Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Okay, let's grab our Bibles now and turn to Ezekiel 37. Now, some of you are thinking, wait, I thought we were going through the life of Jesus. That's right. We're going to go back to that next Sunday in my message, the non-believer's favorite verse. But now that we're entering into Christmas and we're talking about the Lord's birth, when Jesus effectively came the first time, I thought we would talk a little bit about when Jesus comes back the second time. And I believe that could happen at any moment. And that is why I want to share with you a message with the title, Israel, Iran, and ISIS in Bible Prophecy. Heard a story of a guy that was a salesman on the road. After a long day of selling product, he was exhausted, got back to his hotel room really late, and he sat on the side of his bed and pulled off his big heavy shoe and let it drop to the ground. Boom. And three people just woke up when I did that little effect. And then he thought, oh, wow, it's really late at night, and there's someone below me that I probably just woke up. I'm not going to do that with my next shoe. So he took it up very quietly and set it down. Then he went to bed. So after about a half hour, there was a loud knock at his door, and he opens it, and there's a man with dark circles under his eyes. The guy says, I'm in the room below you, and I can't go to sleep until the other shoe drops. And, you know, I think the world right now, in many ways, is waiting for the other shoe to drop. I mean, it seems like every time we turn around, there's a new terrorist attack. There was one in Afghanistan recently where a suicide bomber exploded himself, wounding many people, killing others. And now there's been another beheading of an American citizen. This was the first who was a member of the military. This man, Peter Kasich, was a former elite Army Ranger. And he was so moved by what he saw over in the Middle East, he returned to Syria as an aid worker. He was captured by ISIS. He actually converted to Islam, taking on the name Abdul Rahman. But despite the pleas of his family, he was beheaded, and the video was posted online. These beheadings have been done by a member of ISIS that has been dubbed Jihadi John. And the reason for that is because he has a British accent, and some of the people who were exposed to him said he sounded like he was one of the Beatles. So hence this nickname, Jihadi John. This is the fifth beheading by ISIS, three of them Americans, and two were British aid workers. ISIS is now gathering young children as young as 9, and they're training them in terrorist activities, and they dub them Cubs of the Caliphate. And this has gotten so bad that the United Nations say that ISIS is guilty of war crimes. But then there's another terror group out there called Boko Haram. They abducted children in Nigeria recently. They killed 45, and then they snatched 300 schoolgirls. Either put them to work as terrorists or they sell the girls as sex slaves. Then there was this attack in Jerusalem recently. You remember that two Palestinians came into a synagogue in Jerusalem with meat cleavers, knives, and a handgun, and they killed four men altogether, four worshipers and a policeman. And three of the men that were murdered were rabbis from America. This was greeted with celebration and dancing in the streets over on the West Bank. Now, these attackers all have one thing in common. This is Islamic terrorism. I'm not saying that every Muslim is a terrorist, for clearly they are not. But it is to say that all of these terror groups have one thing in common. They are Islamic. They have many names: Al-Qaeda, ISIS, Hamas, Hezbollah, Boko Haram, the list goes on, but that's what we're dealing with right now in our world, and it's only getting worse. A new poll reveals that Americans believe that our country has spun off of its axis and that America is out of control. Let me take that a step further. It's not America that's out of control, folks. It's the whole world, and I want to tell you why right now. We are living in the last days. That's what it is, plain and simple. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days, things will go from bad to worse. You could sort of take the last day's events and compare them to dominoes closely stacked together. I don't know if you know how to play dominoes. I don't. I just know how to knock them over, right? It's like a lot of events, starting with the emergence of the Antichrist. Then there's the tribulation period. And then there's the battle of Armageddon. And then there's a second coming of Jesus Christ. And then there's the millennium and so forth. But these events closely stacked together. Once the first domino goes, the others will fall in rapid succession. We're getting very close to that because a new world order is going to emerge. People that are powerful today will not be during that time. Strangely, curiously, and for a cause of some concern, we do not find the reigning superpower on the face of the earth in the last day's prophetic scenario. Of course, I'm speaking of the United States. But we do see the emergence of Antichrist and his confederation of 10 nations in this new world order. Defense Secretary Chuck Hagel was recently quoted as stating that the world is experiencing, quote, historic defining times that will result in a new world order, while questioning America's role in the emerging world. Elaborating further, Hagel said, quote, this is a time of great global transformation. We're essentially seeing a new world order evolving and being built. I don't think we've seen such a time since right after World War II, end quote. Now, I don't know what a Defense Secretary Hagel meant by that, but I do know this, a new world order is coming, and it will be led by the Antichrist. And interestingly, a Defense Secretary Hagel just resigned. Some say he did so under pressure. Maybe it's because he made statements like that. I don't know. But here we have a shifting and a changing in global powers right now. And it is a reminder that Christ is coming. Now, some would say, oh, give me a Greek break. I've heard that for my whole life. My grandmother believed that. In fact, my grandmother's grandmother believed that as well. Well, I believe there are things that are happening right now that we have never seen happen before. So let's start with some of those things. And let me start by talking about the modern state of Israel. Who would have ever thought such a nation would exist, especially in the aftermath of World War II? Because the Bible said that the Jews would regather together in their land again. And yet, after World War II, 6 million Jews were put to death in Nazi death camps, concentration camps, with names like Auschwitz and Dachau and Ravensbrück and others. Who would have ever thought that those people would manage to return to their homeland and form a nation again? Because the Bible clearly said they would be scattered. And that actually happened in 70 AD. After the crucifixion of Christ, our Lord warned that the temple was going to be dismantled. And he warned that judgment was coming on the city of Jerusalem, and surely it came. And after Titus rolled in to Jerusalem with his forces of Rome in AD 70, the Jews were scattered to the four corners of the world. And they never really returned as a nation since that time. But after the Holocaust, the Jews began to return. And only a few years after the end of World War II, they formed a nation on May 14th, 1948. And that is when the prophetic time clock began to tick. Listen to this. Never has a nation been able to maintain its national unity or identity 300 to 500 years after being removed from its homeland until Israel. So this is unprecedented. This isn't just a sign of the end times. This is what we would call a super sign. But listen to this. Not only did God say Israel would return to their land again, but he said that they would have control of the city of Jerusalem, because scripture clearly teaches that Jerusalem is at the epicenter of end times events. Yet when Israel became a homeland, they did not have control of the city of Jerusalem. That was actually under the control of Jordan. But during the Six-Day War In 1967, the Israeli forces, after being attacked, went in and recaptured Jerusalem again, and now they had control of that city that was now under the control of the Jewish people for the first time in over 2,000 years. And this is where the rub comes in, because Jerusalem remains at the heart of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, with many Arab leaders worldwide insisting that Jerusalem and the West Bank are rightfully Palestinian territory and must be ultimately given back as a condition for peace. And this is why these peace talks break down, because the Palestinian people want the West Bank and they want Jerusalem. And another problem is they will not acknowledge the right of Israel to exist. Do you think you could have a meaningful relationship with someone that did not acknowledge your right to exist? You're saying to someone, hey, can we be friends? Can we just get along? And they said, well, yeah, but the only problem is I don't acknowledge your right to exist on the face of the earth. Okay, that's a little bit of a problem, isn't it? That's what the Jewish people are facing right now. And that is why this conflict continues on. Now, this is a politically charged thing, and people have differing opinions. I'm going to land on what the Bible says, okay? And I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about this conflict. God gave the land of Israel to the Jewish people. This is clear. Deuteronomy 1:8, God says, look, I'm giving all this land to you. Go in and occupy it. It is a land that I, the Lord, swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to all their descendants. So this is the land that God gave to the Jewish people. So they've returned to their homeland that God gave to them. Now, a number of significant things have happened. The Bible said that Israel would be scattered. Has that happened? Yes. The Bible says Israel would be regathered. Has that happened? Again, yes. The Bible says that Israel will regain Jerusalem. Has that happened? Yes, 1967. The Bible says Israel will be, in the last days, isolated from the other nations of the world. Has that happened? Well, let's just say that's happening. The Bible says Israel, after they've been regathered, will be attacked by a large force to her north. Has that happened? No, it hasn't. But it could happen at any time. So let's consider what the Bible says about Jerusalem for a moment. Isn't it amazing that this tiny little city creates such a stir? Not Paris, not Rome, not London, not LA, not New York, Jerusalem. Why this hostility? Because God says in Zechariah 12, I will make Jerusalem and Judah like an intoxicating drink and all the nearby nations that send their armies to besiege Jerusalem. On that day, I'll make Jerusalem a heavy stone, a burden for the world. None of the nations who try will be able to lift it. Isn't that interesting? God says in the last days, Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone. And that's exactly what it is today. John Walvoord, a respected expert on Bible prophecy, made this statement, and I quote, the prophecies about Jerusalem make it clear that the holy city will be in the center of world events in the end time. The conflict between Israel and the Palestinian Arabs will focus more and more attention on Jerusalem. And in all of these situations, Jerusalem is a city to watch as a city of prophetic destiny prepares to act out her final role, end quote. So let's find out where this is in the Bible. Turn to Ezekiel 37, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 6. This is where God speaks of the nation Israel being scattered and brought back to life. The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord into a valley filled with bones. He led me around the old dry bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground. Then he asked me, verse 3, son of man, can these bones become living people again? O sovereign Lord, I replied, you alone know the answer to that. Then he said, speak to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to breathe into you and make you live again. I'll put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath into you and you'll come to life and you'll know that I am the Lord. We'll stop there. Now, I've spoken to some dead audiences before, but this takes the cake. Effectively, God takes Ezekiel to a cemetery. It says, preach to the people in the graves. But what does this mean? Who do these bones represent? The interpretation is in verse 11 to 14 of Ezekiel 37. He said to me, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They're saying we become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Now give them this message from the sovereign Lord. O my people, I will open up your graves of exile. I'll cause you to rise again. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. And when this happens, O my people, you'll know that I am the Lord. And I'll put my spirit in you and you'll live and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You'll see I've done everything just as I promised, for I, the Lord, have spoken. Hey, is that clear enough? Is God not breaking this down in a way that we can understand? They're going to be scattered. They're going to be regathered. And that's exactly where we are today. Now, here's a profound thought. If you're taking notes, write this down. After Ezekiel 37 is Ezekiel 38. That is significant, actually. Because Ezekiel 37 speaks of the Jewish people being scattered and brought back to life. But Ezekiel 38 speaks of a large nation to the north of the newly established Jewish homeland, along with a number of allies invading Israel from every direction. And the Bible is very clear in saying that this is a specific event of the latter times or the last days. So let's go to Ezekiel 38, verse 2. Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord, I'm against you, Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I'll turn you around. I'll put hooks in your jaws and lead you out with all of your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Underline verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya are with them with shield and helmet. Now drop down to verse 8 of Ezekiel 38. A long time from now, you'll be called into action. So when this statement was given by God, God was saying, this is in the future, the distant future. In the last days, God says, you will swoop down on the land of Israel, which will be lying in peace after her recovery from war and after the return of her people from many lands. You and your allies, a vast and awesome horde, will roll down on them like a sword and cover the land like a cloud, or rather like a storm and cover the land like a cloud. This is what the Lord says. At that time, evil thoughts will come to your mind. You'll devise a wicked scheme. You will say, this is an unprotected land filled with unwalled villages. I will march against her and destroy these people who live in such confidence. We'll stop there. Interesting phrase. These people who live in such confidence. Really an unthinkable phrase to be used of Israel at any time in her history until now. Certainly you couldn't have said that after the Holocaust, or after they declared their statehood, or after the Six-Day War or the Yom Kippur War, because Israel still could have been defeated. But the Israel of today is much different than the Israel of yesterday. Today, the military of Israel is greatly respected. In fact, because of her military prowess and intelligence and her possession of nuclear weapons, the other nations know that when Israel says they'll do something, they'll do it. So they are living in confidence, relatively speaking. But who is this force known as Magog that marches against her? Well, let's trace the word Magog biblically. Magog was a second son of Japheth. And according to the Jewish historian Josephus, he settled on the north of the Black Sea. Tubal and Meshach were the fifth and sixth sons of Japheth, and their descendants settled south of the Black Sea. These tribes intermarried, and they became known as Magog. They settled to the north of Israel. So in Ezekiel 39:2, God says to Gog, I'll turn you and drive you toward the mountains of Israel, bringing you from the distant north. So get out a map of the world. Find the little sliver of land, 9 miles wide, known as Israel, and look to our north, and who do you find? Well, you find Russia. Is Russia Magog? Well, I think you can make a pretty good case for it. But here's the interesting thing. We find allies that march with Magog. We have Ethiopia, which would be the modern-day Sudan, clearly under Islamic control. Libya. Who would Libya be? Libya would be Libya. And then there's Persia. Persia, one of the allies of Magog, is modern-day Iran. In fact, it wasn't until March 21st, 1935 that her name was changed. Persia officially became Iran, but up until that point, they've been known as Persia. So, and you'll meet people from Iran today, and they'll say, I'm Persian. That's their heritage. That's who they are. So here's what we know. We don't know where the United States of America is in the prophetic scenario. That concerns me. How could a nation of our size not be in the last days events? Well, we could offer a number of ideas. One is maybe we would fall in line with other nations and be a part of the confederacy of the Antichrist. It could be because of an economic collapse in our country of some kind. It could be because we're in some kind of a war, even a nuclear conflict. I don't know. My favorite option is if even half of the Americans who say they are Christians really are. That means when the rapture of the church takes place, so many Americans who believe in Christ would be caught up to meet the Lord, our country would effectively collapse overnight. I mean, think about it. With our nation today, if 10 million people, and that's being conservative, disappeared, were caught up to meet the Lord in the air, people in government, people in the military, people in the medical field, people in every field you can think of, Hollywood would be largely untouched. But in these other areas, if all those people disappeared suddenly, what would happen to our country? Well, you could see how we would diminish as a world power. Now, is Russia Magog? They may be. Is Israel Israel? No question about it. Is Persia Iran? Absolutely. So I know this much. Iran has a role to play. Israel has a role to play. And it's most likely that Russia has a role to play. Fascinating that Iran is identified as an ally of Magog. If Magog is Russia, isn't it worth noting that for 2,500 years, Russia has had no alliance whatsoever with Persia / Iran until now? Now they're officially allies. Russia recently signed a $1 billion deal to sell missiles and other weapons to Iran. And there's 1,000 Iranian nuclear scientists that have been trained in Russia by senior Russian scientists. This was prophesied 2,500 years ago, and it just happened. You see what I'm saying? These are interesting events that are transpiring. Indeed, these are signs of the time. So right now we're negotiating with Iran because we don't want them to develop nuclear weapons. And we think that maybe they're led by people who are more moderate today than in the past. I don't know that I personally believe that because they have some pretty inflammatory rhetoric that they've used over the years. We all remember Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, or as I like to call him, Mahmoud Whackjob, you see. Because of his inflammatory rhetoric, he is no longer speaking for Iran. But now we have the so-called moderate leader of Iran, but yet we still hear these statements about wanting to wipe Israel off the face of the map. Are they really moderate? Recently, the leader of Iran said Israel must be annihilated. Now you say, well, those are just empty threats. Are they? The last time the Jewish people heard threats like that came from Nazi Germany. And had it not been for the intervention of the United States of America and World War II, who knows how many more Jewish people the Nazis would have killed and exterminated. You see, so when the Jewish people hear someone say, we want to wipe you off the face of the earth, they take it real seriously, and so they should. That's why Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said, quote, "There is no moderation in Iran. It's unrepentant. It's unreformed. It calls for Israel's eradication. It promotes international terrorism," end quote. Netanyahu also said this, and I agree with this statement, quote, "Make no mistake, ISIS must be defeated, but to defeat ISIS and leave Iran as a threshold nuclear power is to win the battle and lose the war," end quote. And now we see Iran forming an alliance with North Korea, of all people. And the North Koreans, clearly a nation that is a rogue nation and a nation that has been developing nuclear weapons, even have fired off missiles, but yet the U.S. State Department says Iran declared on September 1st that North Korea was part of their axis of resistance, which includes Iran, Syria, and Hezbollah, and their allies with North Korea. Wow. Enter ISIS. Now, where did these people even come from? Initially dismissed as junior varsity. Well, we found that they are ready for prime time. ISIS is a terrorist army. We've never faced a terrorist army before. And that's what's unusual about them. Armed with incredible hardware. A new UN report reported that they've stored a massive amount of weapons. They've captured vehicles, missiles, rockets, rocket launchers, anti-aircraft guns, two varieties of tanks, and ammo sufficient to equip more than three Iraqi conventional army divisions. And they're well-funded, too. ISIS makes up to, check this out, $1.6 million a day of crude oil sales from captured territories. They've raised as much as $45 million from ransom payments, and they produce millions of dollars every month through extortion and also from the profit they make from the people they capture and sell as sex slaves. Originally, ISIS was what we might call a competitor with Al-Qaeda. But now they have recently formed a pact to work together, which is certainly not good news for the rest of the world. ISIS has managed to, shall I say it, make jihad cool to certain people. From England and some even from the United States have aligned themselves with ISIS as well as other people around the world. They're attracted. They use social media. They use Twitter. They pull people into their cause. And so we see this kind of a force out there developing. And we wonder, what does it all mean? And we wonder, where is the United States in all this? I mean, for years, we've stood as a staunch ally of Israel. When Israel declared her statehood in 1948, it was the United States of America that stepped up to the plate and acknowledged her before any other nation. And I believe one of the reasons God has blessed America is because of our continued support for Israel and the Jewish people. Because God said to Abraham years ago, "I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you." You look at the nations of the world that have raised their hand against Israel and tried to wipe her out. The list is long. Babylon, Rome, Assyria, in modern times, Germany. How God dealt with them. And yet, here we have stood by her. And I think, yes, it's true, Israel needs America. But maybe America needs Israel more than Israel needs America. Because we want that blessing of God on our nation. Not just because she's the only true democracy in the Middle East, but because these folks, this Jewish nation, they're still God's chosen people, and we should stand by her. But here's an interesting twist in the narrative. The Bible actually says in the last days that Israel will not only regather, but they'll be isolated. They won't have an ally like us standing with them. So we know. And it's only a matter of time until Israel stands alone. And why will God allow this? Because when Magog, this large force from her north, that may indeed be Russia, attacks her, God says, "I'm going to step in." Ezekiel 38, this is what will happen. When Gog attacks the land of Israel, my hot anger will be aroused, says the sovereign Lord. The Lord's going to decimate the armies of Magog and her allies. It'll take 7 years for them to burn the weapons from that conflict. And then God says he's going to pour his spirit out on Israel in Ezekiel 39:29. Now here's where it gets interesting for us as Christians. Before God will pour his spirit out on the nation Israel and on the Jewish people, his work with the non-Jews must come to a crescendo. Romans 11:25 says, I want you to understand this mystery, friends. So you don't feel proud and start bragging. Some of the Jews have hard hearts. Well, this will last until the complete number of Gentiles come to Christ. Right now, largely across our world, when you share the gospel with Jewish people, they're quite resistant. There are Jewish Christians today who love the Lord, who called Jesus their Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, they'll say. But there's coming a day when the eyes of many Jewish people will be open. And this is going to be sparked by the intervention of God in saving the nation Israel from the attack of Magog. But before God starts pouring his spirit out on the Jewish people again, the full number of Gentiles must come in. What does that mean? Look, I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. I've been grafted into the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as most of us have. But when God is done with us and we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, then this event will happen. Therefore, as I see things shaping up the way that they are, I just wonder if the Lord's not waiting for that last person to believe. There might be walking the earth somewhere today, the one last person God is waiting for before he calls his church home. Can you imagine if that person was here with us right now or watching online or there was somewhere out there. Can you imagine if you knew who this person was? It's like, this is the person that when they believe in Jesus Christ, their church will be raptured. Will you believe now? You know, would you want to apply a little pressure on them? Can you imagine if we said, okay, let's just pray. And if you want to accept Christ, pray this now. Lord Jesus, come into my life. And that's it. We're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Well, that day is going to come. We don't know when. But we certainly see the signs of the times. My friend Skip Heitzig had a great illustration in one of his messages I heard on the radio, so I asked him to send it to me. It's an illustration about a city he visited some time ago called Wall. In the town of Wall is a drugstore called Wall Drug that was started by a man named Ted Husted. Now, Wall is in South Dakota. And so it's a tiny little town. Wall has a population of 300 people. So Ted knew he wasn't going to get that much business from the people in town. So he decided to publicize his little drugstore all around the country and actually around the world. He put signs up for his store everywhere telling you how far you were from Wall Drug. For instance, in Memphis, Tennessee, you'll see this sign, Wall Drug. 1,192 miles. There's one in Paris, France. Wall Drug, 5,961 miles. He has signs in Moscow, Kenya, and outside the Taj Mahal in India. But as you get on Interstate 90 in South Dakota, for the last 45 minutes before Wall Drug, there are 53 signs. As you drive down the road, they get bigger and brighter the closer you get. Jesus told us to be aware of the signs of his return. When those signs get closer together and bigger and brighter, you know his coming is near. Every time we turn around, it seems like there's a new sign. Jesus said it would be like a woman going into labor. You girls know about it. You guys don't. We don't know. And what a girl goes through, but as it's closer to the moment of delivery, the labor pains are closer together. That's what Jesus said it will be like before his return. These events will be more often happening closer together. And we're certainly seeing that now. Let me close with one final thought. That's a preacher's way of saying I'm talking for 30 more minutes. Because we never define how long a thought is. A thought can be long. No, I'm not going to go 30 more minutes. Just a few more moments. We'll call this a bonus track. This is really not about the Lord's return. But it is related. And this actually is related to ISIS again. I read an article in the newspaper with a headline, ISIS stones woman caught in adultery to death. And so I read this article, and apparently what happened is a woman was caught in the act of adultery. And so ISIS militants, along with the girl's father, dug a hole in the ground with a rope tied around her neck and stoned her for committing this crime. Because the girl's father was the most, quote, humiliated, end quote, he was given the highest honor of throwing the biggest stone at his daughter as she pled for her life. As she begged him for forgiveness, her father coldly replied, "Don't call me father." And he executed her. What a tragic story. Does it remind you of another story? How about that woman caught in the act of adultery? And she was thrown in front of Jesus. No, not by ISIS militants, but by religious Pharisees. They said, "The law says she should be stoned. What do you say?" And then Jesus did the most amazing thing. He stooped down and began to write on the ground. And then he stood up and faced the crowd and said, "Let him that is among you who is without sin cast the first stone." And then he stooped down again and wrote again. And the Bible says they leapt from the eldest to the youngest. Now, what on earth do you think he wrote on the ground? The greatest theological minds have wrestled with this forever, and I'm going to resolve it today. No, I'm kidding. I can't say with certainty, but I'll give you my opinion. I think what Jesus wrote on the ground was the names of the accusers. Kind of looking up, "Hey, Caleb, got your name here. Hey, Mordecai, here, got your name right here. Abraham, your name is right here. Joshua, yeah, I put your name here too." And next to their name, he probably wrote what their secret sin was. Mordecai, adultery. Caleb, idolatry. You know, on it went. All I know is he cleared the room. The Bible says they left from the older to the younger. That's probably because the older guys had more sins to confess, right? So this woman is left all alone with Jesus. He looks at her and he says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She says, "I have none, Lord." He says, "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." I love this story. Where are your accusers? Go and sin no more. Now you say, wait a second. This woman was caught in a sexual sin, and what, Jesus just turns a blind eye to it? No, she had believed in Jesus at this point and already turned to him. He said, well, when did that happen? It's when she called him Lord. "Woman," he says, "where are your accusers?" She says, "I have none, comma, Lord." That's how long it takes to believe in Jesus. Like that in an instant. She knew she was a sinner. She knew she was guilty. "Where are your accusers?" "I have none, Lord." And here's another interesting thing. It's what Jesus called her. He says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" The word that Jesus used here for woman was not a word she was expecting. I'm sure she was called a lot of things in her life, but never a woman. Because this word woman actually is a term of respect. It can be translated ma'am or lady. It's a way he addressed his own mother as he hung on the cross. "Woman, behold your son." It's how you would speak to an older woman or a woman you respect. "Excuse me, ma'am, can I ask you a question?" He called her ma'am. He called her lady. He called her woman. Now, was she behaving like a lady at that point? No. But you see, Jesus didn't just see her for what she was. He saw her for what she would become. And that's how he sees us. You know, I look at my life and I see failure. I see weakness. I see sin. God looks at my life and he sees that too, but he sees what he can make you into. He sees that he can change you and you'll be a different person than you were before. Contrast this to the story of the ISIS militants. The girl cries out to her father, "Father, I'm sorry, forgive me. Don't call me father," he coldly responds. Now here we are and we say, "Father, forgive us." And God hears our prayers and he answers them because of the death of Jesus on the cross. You know, as we enter into the Christmas season, we're going to hear a lot about the birth of the babe in the manger, and so we should. But let's never forget one simple thing. The incarnation was for the purpose of the atonement. In other words, the birth of Jesus was so there would be the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. He died for our sin so we could be forgiven. So now here we are hearing this message, and we're talking about Christ's return. My question for you is, are you ready? If Jesus were to come back today, would you be one of the ones who would be caught up to meet him in the air, or would you be one of the ones who would be left? Maybe you're in some kind of sin right now. Maybe it is a sin of adultery, like the woman I mentioned, or maybe you're a man in that sin, or maybe it's another sin. But I want you to know, whatever sin it is, God will forgive you right now if you'll turn from it and put your faith in him. Listen, one thing we want to be sure of is that we're ready to meet the Lord. Are we in the last days? I believe we are. But even if we are not as far along in the last days as I may think, I know this much. In your life as an individual, you may be in your last days. Well, some of you are just old, so it's kind of obvious. Okay? You're in your last days. Deal with it. But then there are some that are young who could be in their last days too. You think, well, I'm 30, man. I've got 30 more years minimum. Maybe 50. Yeah, maybe. And maybe 5. And maybe 2. And maybe none. No one knows. You don't know the hour of your death. You don't know that day when God's going to bring your life to an end. And that is why the Bible says, prepare to meet your God. So look, you may be in your last days, and this may be one of your last opportunities to get right with God. In a moment, I'm going to extend an invitation, and I'm going to give you this opportunity to believe in Jesus and have your sin forgiven. If you've never done this, do it now. Don't put it off till later. Do it now, because Jesus is coming and life is short. So let's make sure we're right with God. Let's all bow our heads right now. And Father, I pray for every person here, every person listening, watching. Help them to see their need for Jesus and help them to come to you now. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say, right now, I want Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I want to be ready for the Lord's return. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know with certainty that you will go to heaven when you die, wherever you are, I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand up if you want Christ to come into your life. You want your sin forgiven. You want your guilt taken away. You want to be ready for his return. Stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. By the way, others are standing. You won't be the only one. Just stand up. Wherever you're hearing this, wherever you're seeing this, stand to your feet. And I'm going to lead you in this simple prayer. God bless you that are standing. Anybody else, stand now. God may be speaking to you. God bless you. Stand to your feet. While our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, I know it's right and I haven't been doing it. I've been doing things I know are wrong before God, and I'm ready to repent of that sin. I need to recommit my life to Jesus Christ. If that's your desire, I want you to stand to your feet. You that need to make that recommitment to Christ, do it now. And we're going to pray together. Stand up wherever you are. Anybody else? God bless you that are standing. Just a few more moments. Anybody else? Stand now. And we're going to pray together. God bless you. One last moment. Stand up now. God bless all of you. Now, you that are standing, I want to lead you in a simple prayer. I'm going to ask that as I pray this prayer, you would pray it out loud after me. And this is where you're asking Jesus Christ to come into your life. Again, as I pray, pray this prayer out loud right where you stand. Okay, pray this after me now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sin, and I turn from that sin. And I choose to follow you as Savior and Lord, as God and friend. Make me ready for your return. Thank you for loving me and calling me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.